do on this podcast is that we spend an entire week, Monday through Friday, going over one chapter of the Bible. And this current season of Text Talk, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark. Now, a couple weeks ago, we were studying through Mark chapter 9. And as we got to verses 11 to 13, something caught my eye. Mark chapter 9, 11 to 13 says, "And they asked him," talking about the followers of Jesus, asking him, "they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" And as we read these verses, analyzing what Jesus was saying, that Elijah must come first, it was said in the scripture, and not only must he come first, he has already came, was led us back all the way to the Old Testament, to the very last book of the Bible, the last few verses of the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament ends saying in Malachi chapter 4, 5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest that I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." We see that the entire Old Testament ends with a promise. It ends with a promise that Elijah will come again. And then just turning a few pages later, we get the New Testament. And who are we almost immediately introduced to? A guy named John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, speaking about John, "And he," John, "will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." We see that the entire Old Testament ends with a promise that Elijah will come, and the New Testament begins with John the Baptist going about with the spirit and power of Elijah. Both of these messages hold the same truth, hold the same meaning. Both of these messages saying, turn your hearts, God is coming. And that led me to one of my favorite hymns, The Days of Elijah. And The Days of Elijah hymn reminds us that we are in the days of Elijah. It tells us in this song that the days of darkness, the days of trouble, the days of sin is continuing today, where the world is deciding who they will follow, either following God or following their sinful fleshly desires. And just like the prophets in the past who were called to speak out and tell the people to turn their hearts to God, we are called today to do the same exact thing, to prepare the people and prepare the world for his return. Now, before we can get into Elijah and understand why God keeps bringing him back into the story, we need to understand that Elijah was a prophet like no other. You see, we had all these prophets in the Old Testament, many of them, and all of them had the same job, carry the message, messenger of God, to go to kings, nations, the people, stand there and tell them that God told them, which is to turn their hearts and come back to God. And Elijah did all of those things, but his life pointed to something even greater. We read in 2 Kings 1:8 describing Elijah and what he's wearing. It says, "They answered him, 'He,'" speaking of Elijah, "'wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now, this description of what Elijah is wearing might sound familiar to you. It should. Because not only is he wearing a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist, it's the same exact thing John the Baptist wore. We see in Matthew 3, 4, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Elijah didn't just carry the message of God, but he was also a signpost pointing to the future, to the great plan, to John the Baptist. And not only was he pointing to John the Baptist, we then read in 2 Kings 2:11, "And as they, st- still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We see Elijah never really died. A fire chariot and a fire of horses came down and took him up to heaven. He ascended up to heaven. Now, if that word ascended hit a light switch in your brains, it should have. Because we read about Jesus in Acts 1 where it says, and when he had said these things, and as they were looking up, he was lifted up with a cloud and took him out of their sight. Elijah carried the message of God, telling the people to turn back to him, to turn back to God. But not only did he do his job, his whole entire life pointed to the greatest plan ever, Christ himself. He was a prophet like no other, because Elijah pointed to John the Baptist, and Elijah points to Jesus. And one thing I want us to understand is that during these days of Elijah, it was a hard time for him. The days of Elijah during the Ahab reign, it was darkness. It's one of Israel's darkest past, because he was living in a dark world. And what I find interesting, that dark world that Elijah lived in is the same dark world that we are living in today. We read in Exodus 2, the Israelites are calling out to God, begging them because they're in slavery, wanting a savior. And it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry to rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Do we not do the same thing when we just turn on the news and see all the wickedness in the world? Groan of just saying, why is there so much evil? God, can you rescue us? Now, we're blessed to live in a country where we can practice freely our religion, but there's other Christians elsewhere that cannot, that are being persecuted. And I guarantee you, they're probably asking God, God, save us. Just like the Israelites were. And God comes through for them, sending them the prophet Moses. And in Elijah's day, they're also going through dark times. In Elijah's day, in 1 Kings chapter 16, it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than all of who were before him. Verse 32, he erected an altar of Baal to in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Here we have the leader of Israel, who's the Lord is saying he is doing more evil than any other before him, which means he is powerful, he has influence, and what is he doing? He's bringing in Baal, he's bringing in these false gods, and he's provoking the Lord, leading Israel astray as well. We see political corruption in Elijah's day, the leaders of Israel turning away from God and being an influence for them. Because Ahab did more evil than any other king before. He was a Baal worshiper, putting up an idol of Baal, and he provoked God. Now, what I find interesting, in our days of trouble, we have a lot of wars going on. And some war may be for the right reason, but a lot of times they could be for the wrong reason. Because we have our own political corruption happening in today's society, in today's world, around the world. We have, for example, the Rwanda genocide. Now, if you're wondering why I'm mentioning the Rwanda genocide, when that was like 30 years ago, it's because the song Days of Elijah was inspired because of that event. They saw what was happening, the genocide going on, the dark days, and they wrote the song Days of Elijah. And in that historical moment, the leaders influenced the people and decided to do a mass genocide. We see Russia and Ukraine. The leaders of Russia and the leaders of Ukraine going at it. And what I find interesting on the news is that there's even some people, some citizens in Russia saying, we don't want this war. But who's the one leading the war? We even see it with Israel and Hamas, these leaders in these lands always fighting for against each other. And these ideas of money and land and war. because the leaders are in charge and they're leading them to war. We also see natural disasters in Elijah's day. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" And then in chapter 18, verse 1, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth.'" We see in Elijah's day, there was no dew or rain. There was no food. For 3 years, for 3.5 years, there was no food, no rain. What did we see recently? We saw the California wildfires taking out many people's homes. We saw COVID-19 4 years ago. We even saw the flash flood in Texas that took the lives of those innocent girls. There are still natural disasters today, just like there were in the days of Elijah. And then there was moral corruption. In 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 10, it says, "He said," talking about Elijah speaking, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel has forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." We have the people of Israel rejecting God, breaking his covenant, to the point where Elijah felt alone in this world because he is keeping to the covenant of God. What do we see in the world today? We see moral corruption today, do we not? We see the idea of abortion, my body, my choice. We see the idea of pornography, pushing the idea, it's fine, it's healthy, go look at it. Moral corruption today. There is political corruption, natural disasters, and moral corruption in Elijah's day, and they continue to this day. And then we read in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul tells Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Even Paul saw this happening. And Paul said, Timothy, in the last day, there are going to be times of difficulty. That list that Paul just listed, do we not see that today? Now, one thing I want to clarify is that when people read those words, when Paul says, "But understand this, in the last days," Paul's not speaking about this is like a checklist. As soon as you see this, you know judgment day is around the corner. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, the last 2,000 years have been the last days. To explain that better, think about the entire timeline of the world into three chapters. Yeah, the first chapter, the idea of creation, sin enters the world, the Old Testament, saying that a Savior will come. That's chapter one. Then you have chapter two, the Savior came. He died for our sins, and he was raised into heaven. He was resurrected. And now we're in the final chapter, where he's coming back. These have been the last days for the last 2,000 years. And Paul is saying, since these days, there has been all of these things. And the people seen this, because then we read in 2 Peter, where it says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come into the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." There has been evil and destruction since the beginning of creation. There has been evil and destruction during the days of Elijah, and there is evil and destruction to this day. And the people are questioning, where's his promise? Where's his coming? But Revelation 1:8 reminds us that throughout all that time, God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." God was there in the beginning, he's here in the present, and he's coming back. He's going to be there in the future. because these are still the dark days that Elijah lived through. And as these dark days that Elijah lived through, the prophets remind us that a Savior is coming. We read, the prophets saw it, they spoke it, a Savior is coming. Throughout the Old Testament, they kept referring back to Jesus, saying, he's coming, someone's coming, a Savior is coming. We read in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is coming from the old, from ancient days. There is a Savior coming. He's coming from Bethlehem. Well, who came from Bethlehem? Jesus. We have Zechariah saying, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, what did he ride in on? A donkey. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5, confirming all of this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Everything that the prophets in the Old Testament were saying, all of it will be accomplished. The prophets saw it, they spoke it as Savior's coming. He did come, he spoke, and he is coming again. He said it himself in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and you will take, and I will take you, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. And he will come again to bring us with him. Acts 1, 10 through 11. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You're looking up to heaven, he'll come back in the same exact way. Revelations 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. At that point, there would be no decision that Elijah says on Mount Carmel. How many times are you going to go between two different options, two different opinions? At that moment, he's coming, there is no other opinion. They'll see him. Because Savior is coming. We are still in the days of Elijah, of darkness, of sin, of people choosing between following God and following their own sinful desires. And just like in Elijah's days of trouble, we have the hope and understanding that he is coming again. So prepare the way. Prepare the way just like the prophets did, just like John the Baptist did, and we're commanded to do the same. Elijah cried out to the people. Elijah cried out to the people who were sinning. Elijah cried out to the people who was rejecting God and choosing their own fleshly sinful desires. In 1 Kings 18, it says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Verse 37 says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah questions the people, how long are you going to be going between two different options, two different opinions? If Baal's your God, follow Baal. If God's your God, you follow God. And then he goes to God saying, God, help them turn their hearts back to you. Elijah cried out to the people. And John the Baptist cried out to the people. We read in Luke 1, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was the whole purpose of John. His life purpose was to turn the people's hearts to God, prepare the way for God, bringing people back to God. Elijah cried out to the people. John cried out to the people. And we are told to cry out to the people of the world. And so you want to turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. And in chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here Paul is telling Timothy, you have grown up with sacred writing. This right here. The Bible's in every single pew. Some of the people here, some of the kids here grew up with these writings. And Paul is saying, you learn it. You keep hold of it. It's sacred. It is valuable. And what this writing does for you, as Paul continues saying, it helps teach and reproof and correct. Because God equipped us with the ability to have his words to teach the people. And Paul continues in the next chapter, where he says, I charge you, I command you, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Here Paul is telling Timothy, commanding Timothy, charging Timothy, the three simple words, preach the word. And Paul even tells them, endure the suffering. Timothy, you're going to be going through dark days. These are the dark days. Endure it. Preach the word. Because people of this world and people back then, as he says, they'll listen to the myths. They'll listen to the lies that help them feel good. Are we not seeing that today? People learning false things, people learning lies and believing it. And he's telling them, preach the word and be ready. Now, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy in this letter, but he's also writing to all of us. Because what I find interesting, Paul ends the letter of 2 Timothy, he ends in verse 22, the Lord be with you, be with your spirit, grace be with you. Now that you word in Greek, that's plural. In other words, grace be with y'all. Paul knew people were going to be reading this. Paul knew people were going to be looking over Timothy's shoulders. And Paul is saying, all this stuff I said, grace be with you, this is also to you. Preach the word. In Romans 10, It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How's the world able to turn their hearts? How's the world able to believe in someone they have not seen if you're not telling them about it? Acts 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. When the persecution started happening, the stoning of Stephen, they didn't go and hide in caves during this time of trouble where they were being killed. They went and preached the word. Now that makes me sad for myself today because I'm not in fear of being killed if I go out there and preach. I'm in fear of what? Rejection and embarrassment? These people are in fear of being killed and tortured, and they kept preaching the word. How highly do we think of them compared to us now? Matthew 28, 9 through 20. We're told to preach the word, and we're even commanded by Jesus himself, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. See the word? He says, go. He doesn't say sit. He doesn't say hide. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We've learned it, and we're told to go, and we're told to teach the world all that we have learned from him. Not to hide, not to sit, but to go. Elijah cried out to the people. John cried out to the people, and we are commanded to go and cry out to the people of the world. But what if we don't? What if we do not cry out to the people? There's this passage that scares me in Ezekiel 33. He's speaking to Ezekiel, but it also relates to us today. In Ezekiel 33, God tells him, and starting in verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman of the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. God is telling Ezekiel, I'm making you a watchman of this tower. You're the watchman of Israel. And when you hear a word from me, you warn them, you tell them. Now let's put this in today's perspective. When you hear a word from God, and you're supposed to prepare the way for the people, you go and tell them to repent. But he continues saying in verse 8, if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked, you don't tell them. If you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you don't tell the wicked people to turn back, they will die. But their blood would be required at your hand. In verse 9, it then says, but if you warn the wicked, if you do what I tell you to do, if you tell the people, if you warn them, the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, the wicked person still doesn't turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. We're the watchmen. We have his word, and we're commanded to go and preach his word. But if you don't, that blood's on your hand. And if you do, your soul is delivered. We read in Acts 20, Paul is talking to them, to the council, and he said, therefore I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is saying here, I've told you everything. I did not hide a single thing. My hands are clean. This is up to you now. James 4 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What's the right thing to do? What's all these verses telling us to do? Preach the word. Go and make disciples. Tell the people. Warn them. But as James says, if you know what the right thing to do and you don't do it, to him it is sin. Elijah cried out to the people. John cried out to the people. We are told to cry out to people. If we don't, that's on us. Which leaves me with the final question I want to ask you today. Will you raise your voice and cry out like Elijah did? Elijah was in the days of darkness. Elijah had moments of fear. But he stood on Mount Carmel and declared to the people, there is no God like Jehovah. Turn your hearts back to him. Prepare the way, because these are the days of Elijah. If you'd like to close your notes, if you are a part of his kingdom today, you are charged with the order in this dark world that we're living in. You're still charged to go and prepare the way for his return. You're still told to tell the people about him. We don't hide this. It's not just for us. It's for everybody. And we're charged to go out and tell them. We're charged to stand up on Mount Carmel like Elijah, because there is no God like Jehovah. And if you are not part of his kingdom today, let me be Elijah for a moment to you. He is coming back. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you a part of his kingdom, but you need to respond to him. You need to choose to be a part of his kingdom. And to be a part of his kingdom include being baptized, declaring that you are being a part of his kingdom. So if you're ready to be a part of his kingdom, you want to be a part of the kingdom, what better day than right now? We invite you to come up as we stand and sing.